Would you turn with me tonight in the Word of God to the Gospel according to John, chapter number 20. We'd like to consider together the first 10 verses. John, chapter number 20, verses 1 through 10. If you're not sure exactly where John is, begin at the first page, which is Genesis 1:1, and keep turning pages, and you'll eventually come to the Gospel by John, along about 8:30. John chapter number 20, verses 1 through 10. Before we read it and study it together, might we bow together once more in prayer. Our Father, we give thee praise again tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and gave himself for us, the one, Father, who is even interceding for us at this evening hour as we are sitting together, enjoying thy presence and the presence of one another. And, Father, we pray thee that as we look now into thy word, that thy Holy Spirit might work in all of our hearts and lives from the youngest to the very eldest. Father, we want this to be something more than just another evening meeting and a routine of conference meetings. Father, we pray thee that all of our hearts shall be strangely warmed by the Holy Spirit as we study in the Word of God. We pray thee, our Father, that every thought and everything that is alien to this meeting tonight might be put from our attention and that the Holy Spirit might have freedom to work in our lives and our hearts and to accomplish that which he desires to do. We pray thee, our Father, that truly, the Lord Jesus might be honored and uplifted and glorified tonight. We pray thee, Father, for any that might be here who do not know Christ as Savior, that the Holy Spirit shall minister unto their hearts the claims of the Lord Jesus. And Father, for those of us who are saved, we pray thee that we might be edified and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We commend the meeting unto thee, Father, and every heart here. I believe there are some of those that are lonely tonight and some of those that are distressed and discouraged and perplexed and filled with anxiety. We ask our Father that in the Word tonight and by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, every need might be met. And Father, we shall be very, very careful to give thee all of the praise for that which thou thyself shall accomplish. For we pray with much thanksgiving in Christ Jesus' matchless name. Amen. John chapter number 20, the first 10 verses. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter, therefore, went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together. And the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. The burden of my heart tonight, and we have selected this particular passage of Scripture as perhaps simply a springboard from which we might leap from this point into that which we would discuss tonight, and that is the burden of my heart, brethren, is that I feel in many cases that we as speakers and that you as hearers in meetings such as this tonight and in our home assemblies are not getting down to the core of the problem that is in our society today. Now, I find, brethren, that there are changing times. And I find, by and large, that people are not overly interested in the things that we are discussing. Now, last month in Chattanooga, I talked over the same thing with Robert Little, and his heart, too, is troubled over this particular thing. And as someone told me a number of months ago, he said, the trouble with most churches today is that they are answering questions that nobody is asking. And, brother, I'm concerned about this sort of thing. I spoke one time to a man, or rather he spoke to me, because he was the imparter of the information and not myself. But he said, all the time I was in Bible school, we discussed the whole 4 years whether a believer is baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ or into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And after it came time for lights out in the dormitories, we would assemble in the men's room and sit on the floor, and we would discuss this back and forth, pro and con, for 4 years. He said, and now to this day, I can't remember what side I was on. This is the sort of thing that I have reference to. Several years ago now, several weeks were spent discussing whether the Apostle Paul should have taken Judas' place in the number of the disciples. And this went on and on and on and on, back and forth, scripture quoted here, scripture quoted there, until finally one of the brethren, a little bit more disgusted with the whole thing than I guess I was, said, brethren, this is not edifying. If the disciples did wrong, they will have to stand before the Lord. Whether they did right or wrong, we can't change it now. Let's press on to other things. And under my breath, being a very timid and conservative soul, I said, amen. Brethren, are we talking about things that the world in general is not interested in? I wonder about these things. Are we pondering over things that the man in the street could care less about? This may be one of the problems of our meetings. We live in the world now of hippies, and I use them simply as an illustration. Do you know how you would witness to a hippie? Would you tell him to, first of all, go get a haircut? If he gets a haircut, this won't save him. Would you tell him to quit smoking pot? If he does quit smoking pot, he's no closer to the Lord Jesus Christ than he was before. He may be a little bit farther away because this may have generated a sense of self-righteousness in him. He may be worse off now, spiritually speaking, than he was before. This is not the problem. Brethren, if a person is not a Christian, they're going to be something else. If a person is not a believer, they are going to be an atheist or an agnostic, or a hippie, or a hedonist. Nobody lives in a philosophical vacuum. They're going to be governing their life after one thing or another. They're going to have some sort of thing that they're following. And rather being distressed over the hippie or the atheist and getting mad at them, here's a person for whom the Lord died. This came to me with a serious shock one time when I went out with a man who really has the gift of an evangelist. And I was tagging along to learn how he approached people about the things of their soul. We went into a home where the husband was unsaved, and as we walked in, here's a fifth of whiskey right on the table before us. And he began to be a little aggressive and antagonistic, probably thinking, here are two preachers now come to deride him because of his habit of drinking. And in a very antagonistic manner, he pointed to the bottle and he says, I suppose you've come to condemn me because of this bottle on the table. And my good brother, the soul winner, said, no. He says, in fact, I drink all I want. Well, I nearly fell off my chair. I thought, what in the world have I gotten myself into? He says, as he went out with a statement, the only thing is, since the Lord saved me, I don't want to anymore. I thought, thank you, brother, you've just redeemed yourself in my eyes. But it was true, isn't it? And he went on, you see, from there to explain that since he was saved, the Lord Jesus Christ had made him a new creature in himself, and the old things that he used to do were passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Do we know how to witness to these folks? Are we discussing in our Bible studies And in our public meetings, when there are unsaved folks there and nominal Christians and maybe carnal Christians, are we spending the whole hour discussing something that's not touching their lives at all? As we move about in homes and different places, we find that the young executive, for instance, says, my company is pushing me up to the ranks of my particular company. And he says, I'm invited out to lunch with men who, first of all, order cocktails for lunch. And then as we sit together around the luncheon table, they begin to discuss the latest off-color stories that they have heard. And this young executive wants to know, what's my part as a Christian in that group? Should I separate myself and sit at another table? Should I become a little bit preachy and say, well, now, if you fellas are going to do what you usually do, I'm not going to be a part of it? Or should I go to the other extreme and laugh when they tell the story to show that a Christian knows what's going on in the world? This is what the young executive wants to know. The parents want to know, how can I keep my children true and straight in the things of the Lord these days? Not particularly concerned in being baptized in or into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but how can I have a stronger witness for the things of the Lord? Now, in this passage that we have chosen from John 20 tonight, the point of the resurrection is not particularly important to us per se, that is, as such. But we are using it simply as an incident to which three people related, a woman and two men. Now, here is an incident that has happened. In this particular case, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from among the dead ones. It is something that has touched three lives, and each of these three people responded differently to the same incident. Mary responded one way, John responded another way, and Peter responded another way. And so I would suggest to you that as these very incidents have come along in your life and in mine, how do I respond to them? I might be another Mary, I might be another Peter, I might be another John. In my response to the things which come into my life as a present-day believer, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these things, brethren, are important. How will I respond to the various things that come into my life in this modern space age in which we live? Now, here it is, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't have to be the resurrection. It could be that the Lord wants me to pray more. It could be the Lord wants me to study the Word more. It could be the Lord wants me to have greater boldness in witnessing and in testifying. It may be the Lord doesn't want me to be such a sissified namby-pamby when it comes to passing out tracts and not become discouraged when somebody crumples up the tract and throws it back at my feet again. The Lord is trying to do something for me. He wants each and every one of us who are Christians here tonight to press on to the next step, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He wants you to go from the present position that you have as a believer onto the next thing, to become a little stronger, to go a little bit deeper. It may be that there is one or several here tonight who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. This message, then, would be also for you, because the thing that the Lord wants you to do is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And the question for you tonight is, how will I respond to salvation, or will I, as well as this for the Christian, how will I respond or react to the next thing that the Lord would have me to do in obedience to His will for my life? Now, Mary, the first one mentioned in our scripture tonight, we find she exemplifies love. Will I respond to the next thing that the Lord wants me to do because of the impetus of love? When you think of Mary here, brethren, there are probably a score of reasons why she should not have been at the tomb. But because she was the first one to discover that the Lord had risen. If she had not responded in the way that she had, she would have missed probably the greatest blessing of all history. The love of Mary, and a score of reasons why she should not have done the particular thing that she did. Brethren, love always acts regardless of negative circumstances. We meet Mary along the pathway, and the Word says it's still dark. You say, Mary, is that you? Yes, it is I. Where are you going? I'm going down to the place where they buried the body of the Lord. Why, Mary, that's an awful thing to do. That's an awful thing to do. You remember the Lord saved you now. You remember the Lord's cast out seven demons from you. And what are folks going to think, Mary, if they see you walking the street in this hour before dawn? You know what they're going to... There she goes. I knew it wouldn't last. I knew Mary Magdalene wasn't really born again. I know she wasn't gloriously saved. There she is roaming the streets again. Probably been out all night long. Mary, think of your testimony. You ought not to be out here. You ought to wait at least until the dawn breaks, until the sun comes up. Mary, let everything be done decently and in order. You have no business to be out here before dawn. Think of your testimony. Think of your reputation, Mary. You ought not to be here. But she was. Mary, where are you bound for? I'm going down to the tomb. Mary, have you forgotten there's a squad of soldiers down there? Now, they're rough men, Mary. And to say the very least, you'll be the butt of all of their jokes and all of their taunts, because they've been there now a number of hours, and they're bored with their guard duty, and they're looking for some excuse to pass the time of day. Mary, you ought not to be down there where that group of unholy men are. Mary, think of yourself. Depart from this situation. Go back. Sit down. Rest. Go back home again. Think of the danger that you might be allowing yourself into in desiring to go down to that particular place. Mary, where are you going? Going down to the tomb. Why? What do you hope to do down there? Well, I don't know. You remember when we left the body yesterday? Remember the fact that it hadn't been embalmed yet, and maybe I can do it. Mary, what could you do? What could you do, Mary? Are you going to break the Roman seal and suffer instant execution? Are you, in your womanly strength, are you going to be the one to roll away the stone so that you can get into the body? Remember how the body looked, Mary, when Joseph took it down off of the cross? It's a bloody, gory sight, Mary. A woman has no business beholding such an awful spectacle as we left that corpse in. Mary, it's no job for a woman. You mustn't be there. Leave this to the men. Leave it to the higher authorities. Mary, your heart is too tender. Go back home again. Mary, there are a score of reasons why you should not be here, but she was. But she was. Why? Because her love was prompting her to be there. Now, love prompts us to do the same thing. How am I going to respond to this situation that the Lord wants me to enter into? Because of love which I have for Him. Now, there will be those who think they have my own interest at heart to come along and give me a score of reasons why I ought not to do that particular thing. Going into full-time Christian service? Oh, no, don't do that. Why, we've seen preachers struggling, and we've seen missionaries struggling, and we've seen their families separated, the kids over here for education, and mom and dad over there. One of them needs an operation and comes to Belmont Hospital in Chicago, and the other one has to stay on the... Why, the Lord needs Christian Sunday school teachers, and the Lord needs Christian businessmen. Why don't you go into that sort of thing? And folks that are always very well-meaning, try to dissuade us, and you will be dissuaded unless your love for the Lord Jesus Christ is stronger than their so-called arguments for your well-being. Mary is prompted by love. She probably says in her heart, I don't know what I can do when I get there, and undoubtedly nothing, but I'm going to get as close to the last presence of the Lord as I possibly can, and the Lord honored her in a way that she never dreamed possible. David told Nathan, I'm going to build a great big temple for the Lord. It's going to be a huge, magnificent thing. And Nathan says, go to it, David, go to it. The Lord says, wait a minute, Nathan, you better go back and tell David he is not to do it. He is a man of blood. It shall be done by his son. So Nathan went and told David, and David said, well, okay, if that's what the Lord says, then I won't build it, but I'll do the next best thing. I'll get all the stuff together. I'll gather together the materials and all the gold and the silver and the jewels and everything is needed. If the Lord prohibits me from being at this point, I'll be at the next closest thing I can be to it. Someone says, oh, I'd love to be able to preach. And yet, the Lord doesn't give the gift to. What's the next best thing you can do in the service of the Lord? We have a man in our assembly, I literally don't know what we'd do without him. Many times I wouldn't be able to travel if this brother didn't stay home by the stuff. So many of the folks leave Florida, you know, in the summer, and they come up to these cooler climes, and men that you can depend on, and the home assemblies in Florida are few and far between. Who would prepare the table of the Lord if this brother were not there? Who would let the workmen in to do the things needed in the chapel? Who would be the one to turn on the heat in the winter and the air conditioning in the summer? Who would see to 1,001 things that needed to be done in the chapel property if someone who perhaps could not speak but yet has a ministry for the Lord in this way because love compels him to do that particular thing? Mary says, there may be nothing I can do, but I'm going to get as close to it as I possibly can. And because she did, she had the tremendous thrill of seeing that the Lord's body truly was risen again. Love goes on, brethren, even despite negative circumstances. So many times we live lives of discouragement because we think, quote, there is nothing we can do, unquote. Nothing could be farther from the truth. If there was nothing you could do as a Christian, the Lord would take you home because you'd be better off with him than you would be down here. But as long as a Christian is down here, there is something he can do, and he'd best find out what it is. Well, not only does love act despite all of the negative circumstances that might be present, but you notice when she found that the stone was taken away from the sepulcher, in verse number 2, she ran and came to Simon Peter and told him all about it. Now, Simon Peter, you remember, is in a backslidden state at this present moment. He has denied the Lord with oaths and curses, whether he actually used swear words or said that the old Jewish oath, you recall, that Lord, do more to me and do so to me and more also. I do not know the man. Whatever it was, Peter's away from the Lord at this point. And yet love overlooks that fact, and Mary runs to tell Peter the news which she has found. Love ministers to the backslider. Love doesn't go to the backslider and shake its bony religious finger under his nose and say, you ought to get right with the Lord or some dire circumstance is going to happen to you. Love seeks out the backslider. Brethren, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself also. Love is big enough that it overflows towards a recalcitrant brother, or to a carnal brother, or to a backslidden brother, and seeks him out and shares the good news with him. Mary runs and tells Peter, apparently forgetting what Peter has done, how Peter acted. Peter denying the Lord, Mary might have said, if she was like some of our self-righteous brethren, Peter doesn't deserve to know. I'll go find somebody else. Well, if Peter doesn't deserve to know, who does deserve to know? Because they all forsake the Lord Jesus Christ, even John. But love seeks out the backslider and says, let me tell you something wonderful about the Lord. Let me tell you something wonderful about the Lord. Love always seeks out the backslider and desires to renew that Christian fellowship again and to win that one back to the things of the Lord again. But you notice, brethren, love needs to be qualified, doesn't it? That last part of that second verse says this, as Mary quotes, she says, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. Well, now, of course, that simply is not true. This is what Mary thinks has happened, because as yet the truth of the resurrection has not dawned upon her. So she assumes something which is not true. You notice in the Word of God that I believe almost every time somebody supposes something, they suppose the wrong thing. They came to the wrong conclusion. He's not there. Well, then what has happened? Risen? No, not yet. We haven't come to that point. She says it must be somebody has stolen the body. Now, what is it? Love needs the Word of God for assurance. With all of our impetuosity and desiring to love the Lord and do everything for him and to run on and to run on, we need to be harnessed by the Word of God or we're apt to run into trouble. This is the sort of Christian, you know, who is newly saved and says, I want to have everything that the Lord has for me, And then somebody comes along and says, have you spoken in tongues yet? No, I haven't done it. Maybe this is one of the things the Lord has for me. And they get caught up in the tongues movement or in some other sort of a movement. Still, with all of the love that inspires us and propels us on, you need to know the Word of God to rightly divide the Word of truth. Mary, even though with all of her love for the Lord, she says the wrong thing, she comes to the wrong conclusion because as yet she knew not the Scripture that he was to be risen from the dead, even though he had told his disciples that this would happen at least four different times while he was yet alive. So, the fact of the resurrection. But it doesn't have to be the resurrection. It can be prayer. It can be salvation. It can be soul winning. It could be leading a more quiet and peaceable life in the things of the Lord. How will I respond to the incident? Will I respond with love? Will I say, yes, Lord Jesus, anything you want me to do, I know that you love me and gave yourself for me. This is the one, you see, that loved the church and gave himself for us. This is the one who was sent by his Father because his Father so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that if we should believe on him, we should have everlasting life. Now, such a Godhead who loves me, what could they possibly do to me or for me that would work my hurt? This is the thing that we need to know. Why is it the Lord wants me to go on? Why does he want me to take the new step? Because he loves me. And what God is what God does. He is love, and so he always acts in love. Would to God each of us might act in love for the Lord Jesus Christ this evening hour. But now, as compared with the love of Mary, we have another one coming along. And after she told Peter and John, they both begin to run, and perhaps John, being the younger of the two, outruns Peter. And John gets to the empty tomb, but he does not go in. And if Mary speaks to us of responding to the incident in love, John speaks to us as responding to the incident with caution. Some people are so cautious that they procrastinate themselves clear to perdition. There are many, many people who intend someday to get saved, who one day want to live a better life, more glorifying to the Lord, but they put it off and put it off and put it off, and they will never get to the point where they will ever trust the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Overly cautious. John runs to the sepulcher, he gets there first, but he doesn't go in. And consequently, brethren, your Word of God says, the Bible tells you there, that he did not believe until such time as he did go in. And consequently, brethren, your Word of God says, the Bible tells you there, that he did not believe until such time as he did go in. No belief associated with standing outside and simply looking. John speaks to us of caution. Caution, brethren, will miss the blessing every time. Hanging back? Is this the right time? Is this the right way? Is this the right person? And the first thing you know, it's gone. When we first moved to Daytona Beach, I went to a certain barber shop, and I thought, well, now, Lord, to help me to witness to this barber. But, you know, being overly cautious and conservative by nature, I put the thing off. Either he didn't seem to be in a responsive mood, or either there were other men in the shop and I wanted to talk to him alone, or either with the warm clippers going up the back of my neck, I soon fell asleep in the barber's chair. All was one thing after another, and I said, well, I'll talk to him next time. Talk to him next time. But there was one time when I went in, and I said, where's John? He said, haven't you heard the news? And I said, no. And he said, last Thursday afternoon while cutting hair, John dropped dead. My caution took that moment right away from me. And I believe the Lord will hold me responsible for my overly cautious attitude. How many folks intended to get saved sometime, but died and are in hell tonight? Caution, brethren, will miss the blessing every time. It's true in our assembly life. Well, we need to build a new assembly. Where are we building? Well, we don't know. We'll talk about it until such time as the ground that we desire is no longer available. We want to start a good visitation program, but we won't start it until after Labor Day when all the kids are back in school. Well, no, you can't do it then because Indian summer's on it then. We'll start it later on in the fall. No, you can't do it then because Thanksgiving and Christmas come along. Well, now we'll wait till January. You can't do it then because people don't want you tracking sleet and snow into their house. We'll wait until spring. Can't do it then. Everybody's got spring fever then. Overly cautious. Conservatism. And we miss the blessing every time. Well, again, resurrection is believed by the Word, not by evidence. The Word of God says, "For as yet they knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead." And yet he had told them at least four different times, and they would not or did not, could not believe that he was truly risen from the dead. One does not see without stooping. Verse number 5, "He, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lie, yet went he not in." Verse number 11, "Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and when she did, she saw two angels in white sitting there, and she had conversation with them." There is no seeing, brethren, without stooping. No one likes to come to the Lord and say, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. But if not, I remain dead in trespasses and sins." And the weakest Christian on his knees sees farther than the astronomer with his telescope. There is no seeing without stooping, whether it's John or whether it's Mary. And so the same thing is true today. How will I go out in the ways of the Lord? By saying, "Yes, Lord, I take you at your word. I'll be obedient unto thee, and I follow on in the ways of thyself." This is John. Cautious John. But now we come to Peter. How we love to study Peter. I think each of us stands a little bit in awe of the Apostle Paul, but I think we feel more of a kinship to Peter. We feel like Peter's more our kind of a fellow. Peter's the sort of guy you could go up and put your arm around, you know. Fellows you could go fishing with. He very often said the wrong thing, very often did the wrong thing, but you can't say Peter ever sat upon his hands and never did anything. And so how does Peter respond? Well, exactly as you would expect him to respond. John gets there first and stoops down and is looking in the tomb, trying to ascertain everything that has gone on, and huffing and puffing down the garden path comes Peter. Peter doesn't stop at the entrance. He stoops down and pulls his way right in. He rushes right in. This is exactly the thing that you would expect Peter to do. And if Mary speaks to us of love, if John speaks to us of caution, then Peter speaks to us of enthusiasm. Do you have enthusiasm in the things of the Lord? Yes, we have enthusiasm when our chapel is full. Do you have enthusiasm when there's 5 there, or when there's 7 there, or when it always seems to snow on prayer meeting night, or when it seems that you can't get any of the good speakers to come to your meeting, they're all at this big meeting or that big meeting? You have as much enthusiasm when things seem to go backwards as when they seem to go forward? Do you have enthusiasm when nobody's been saved for a period of months as you do when you've had several baptisms in a row at your meeting? The enthusiasm of Peter, let's get involved, to such an extent that he went right in as far as he could go. Getting involved in the thing. This is the only thing the Lord would have us to do, brethren, because he sure got involved for you and for me. He did always those things which pleased his Father. So, Peter speaks to us of enthusiasm. Now, they had a little foot race. Now, you could have foretold who would win the foot race if you remember the symbolic picture that Peter and John present to us in Scripture. You could have foretold, by prophecy, if you will, brethren, you could have prophesied who would win the foot race. We call John what? The Apostle of Love, don't we? We remember Peter is always boasting of how much he loved the Lord. John never referred to himself by name in his epistles, but he always referred to himself as the one whom the Lord loved. Peter was sure of his love for the Lord. John was sure of the Lord's love for him. This is the way it ought to be. I'm not always so sure of my love for him, but I can never doubt or question the intensity of his love for me. So noting that this is true, that Peter is the one that says, I love the Lord, and John the one that says, the Lord loves me, you know who has to outrun the other. The love which the Lord has for us will always have to outrun the love that we have for the Lord. Brethren, here is love, not that we loved him. No, don't measure Christian service by G.N. Darby or Mr. Kelly or Billy Graham or whoever. Herein is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us, gave himself for us. Who won the foot race? John won the foot race. He had to win the foot race because the Lord's love for us must always outstrip our love for him. And Peter comes along enthusiastic. John outran Peter, but Peter outdared John, running right in to see if these things were so. And after Peter had entered in, John said, well, nothing happened to him. I guess I'll go in and see too. And then John went in, and when he went in, he believed. So here we have then enthusiasm beckoning caution to enter and encouragement to those that would hang back. And encouragement to those who would say, well, I don't know whether we ought to do this or not. I don't know whether we ought to build, or I don't know whether we ought to visit, or I don't know whether we ought to do this in the Sunday school. Enthusiasm, by its very example, can bid caution. Come on in. Come on along a step farther. You'll get a blessing if you do. And so enthusiasm beckons caution to come in. Well, these are just three. There were many others that responded to the same incident. But it is amazing, brethren, to note that these three people, all vitally concerned with one thing that happened, responded in different ways. The same thing is true of the Christian today. Let not the devil get us what we call chasing rabbits. The Lord in the fourth chapter of John was speaking to the woman by the well, and as he began to probe ever closer to her personal life, she tried to switch the subject. And she said, say, while we're talking about religion, I want to know why our fathers say that we have to worship out here in Mount Gerizim, and your fathers teach that you have to worship down in Jerusalem. Don't people love to do this? She said, would you like to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? Say, I'm glad you stopped in tonight. I'd like to know why it is that you folks immerse people when you baptize them and the Methodist people sprinkle them. They love to get us chasing rabbits. Some poor soul winner will begin to tell about the millennium and about Antichrist and about all of these other things and miss the whole core and the point of the matter. The love of Mary responds, there may be nothing that I can do, but at least I'm going to be available. If I can't do the particular thing, I'm going to do the next particular thing. I'm going to be as close to his presence as I can possibly be. And the Lord rewarded her for it. There are some Johns in our group who would say, well, now let's go easy, brethren. Let's be cautious. Let's not rush ahead. And while they might rush ahead in building their home or rush ahead in their business life, yet when it comes to the things of the Lord, we're still 30 years behind time. Let's wait. Let's be conservative, let's be cautious, but the blessing doesn't come until we go inside and get totally involved in the whole thing. We may be overly cautious in the thing that the Lord would have us to do. If I do this thing, what will my family think? If I trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, how will I ever explain it to my friends? If I leave the staid denominational church where the gospel is no longer preached and associate myself with that little assembly, people are going to look upon me and say, well, so-and-so goes to that little gospel mission around the corner now. Overly cautious, there's no blessing until you enter fully and completely in. And the enthusiasm of Peter. Come on, caution. Let's go along. You outran me, but I outdared you. And the blessing is here as we see the linen clothes lie. How do you respond to a situation? The Lord, if you are a Christian tonight, is trying to get you to go on to the next step, whatever it might be. I don't know what it is. But how will you respond? Will you say, yes, Lord? Or will you say, well, I don't know if that's for me. Or maybe I'll try that thing sometime. Or perhaps you're here tonight and you do not know Christ as Savior. You do not know what it is to be born again. Respond to Him tonight and let Him save you. He who loved us and gave Himself for us can never cause us to do anything which is for our hurt or for our damage, but He loves us and desires to have us to be together with Him. How will one respond? I trust that we will do as the Holy Spirit would have us to do. Love the Lord Jesus Christ, press on with holy boldness, go on in the things of the Lord, and go from the step upon which we find ourselves tonight to the next one. I think a good hymn in closing that we might sing would be hymn number 330, More Love to Thee, O Christ.